Good evening and welcome back. Good evening and welcome back. Glad everyone is here this evening. I hope everyone had a wonderful week. I know I had a pretty good week. I thought we had a very good show last week. And we're going to continue on salvation. And what is salvation? And how can we receive salvation? And one of the questions that was asked was, can you lose your salvation? So let us get started with the show. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here today in your precious name. We ask that you open all minds and all hearts to receive your word. Father, I ask that you let nothing of my own imagination come into play, but let every word that I speak be given by your Spirit. Anoint my tongue and loose it, Lord, that I may speak your word freely and without trepidation. In Jesus' name we pray that each and every one that's on this radio tonight will be enlightened and will receive your word for the glory of your name. Amen. So we were talking about repentance last week, and I want to go to I want to go over some scriptures that we have. And the first scripture I want to go over is 2 Corinthians 7:10. That's 2 Corinthians. Let me go back over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. All right. Now, as we have already discussed, repentance is a turning away from all sin. It's turning away from all sin. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That means that we are sorrowfully sorry that we have committed this crime against God. You see, when we repent, yes, we have done things to other people and we repent for those things, but what we do towards our fellow man, we're actually doing against the will of God. We actually hurt God when we do things that do not enhance or does not encourage, does not show love towards our fellow man. You know, in Proverbs, the 28th chapter, 13th verse, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them not, saketh them shall have mercy." Excuse me, I'm having problems with my eyeglasses tonight, the eye situation. So, but we're gonna persevere through, and with your understanding, I will appreciate it. 2 Salvation is the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. So salvation is, it's the preservation, to be preserved, to be kept from, you know, to be kept or delivered from harm, ruin, or loss. Deliverance from sin and its consequences believed by Christians to brought about by faith in Christ. Deliverance from sin and its consequences believed by all Christians is to be brought about by faith in Christ. A lot of people will say, well, what is the meaning of salvation? What is the meaning of salvation? Salvation is also called deliverance or redemption. It is the saving of human beings from sin and its consequences, which include death and separation from God. You cannot be joined to God if you are not saved, because being saved is not just a ritual. It's an acknowledgement that you know you have not been living according to the scriptures and according to the way God has instructed us to live. Okay. So that's why we have repentance, because repentance means turning to God in faith, praying for forgiveness and cleansing from all sin. Repentance means turning to God in faith, praying for forgiveness and cleansing from all sin. So if we, when we repent, we're turning towards God. That means if we're unrepentant, we have turned away from God. A repentant person will confess that he, to God, that he is a sinner and ask for God's forgiveness. God promises to forgive and abundantly pardon when a person fully repents. Listen to that. God promises to forgive and abundantly pardon anyone when they fully repent to God for the remission of their sins. They turn away from their sins, turning towards God in faith, praying for forgiveness and cleansing of all sin. And then God promises, if you do this, to forgive and abundantly pardon when a person fully repents. To abundantly means more than necessary. More than necessary. Yeah. Now, what does salvation keep us? How does it keep us? Some people are taught that once saved is always saved. I don't believe that. I believe salvation is a gift from God. It's something that, you know, we can't earn, we cannot purchase, we cannot do enough good deeds to receive salvation. It is a gift from God. Only God can give it. Only God can give it. We receive salvation in Christ through repentance and faith. This means by turning away from our sinful ways, which is repentance, we just discussed, and turning to God in faith, trusting in Christ. Jesus will forgive our sins and set us on a path to life with him. We cannot earn this right, a free gift. It is his free gift to us. But simply, our salvation depends solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we continue to trust in him, we will experience the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. When we see this happening, when we see this happening within ourselves, we know the change that is coming about. No one has to tell us. We feel, we know the change that is happening within us. We are self-assured that we are truly one of God's children. We are one of God's children. Well, I was always taught that we are all God's children. Well, we are all created in the image of God. So I guess he is our father. He is the creator. Yeah, I guess you could say that would be fair to say that we are children of God. But what the Bible is saying is that we are children of God. That means we are obedient to God. We recognize him as our creator. We recognize him as being our salvation, one who saves us, who redeems us, and who keeps us. That's what we recognize, and that's why we are called the children of God. Not because he is just the creator of all humankind, but because We believe that he is the one true God. And we believe in his word. We believe that if we do that which he espouses for us to do, the God will be with us. And he will keep us at all times. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So let's break this down. Let's discuss this. Okay. If we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, first of all, we have to have confession. And we have to confess out loud that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our recognition of who our Lord and Savior is. And if we believe, and upon confessing, if we believe at the same time in our hearts that God raised him, raised Christ from the dead, we will be saved. So what do we have here? There's two things that's going on here. Number one, we must confess with our mouths. Some things we ponder in our hearts. Some things we contemplate with our mind. But when the gift of salvation, and to receive the gift of salvation, we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And we must believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So we have confession, and then we have belief. We have two things going on. And we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after he was crucified. Well, why is that so important? I mean, how many people do you know can be raised from the dead? See, God works in ways that no other person can accomplish. There's witness that Jesus was crucified on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he arose on the third day. Died, buried, and he arose on the third day. Only God can do that. How many of us have lost loved ones? We weren't ready to lose them. But yet and still, they did not rise again. Jesus Christ is the only human who rose again from the grave. Okay. Think about that for a minute. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declared that unto you the gospel, by which also ye are saved, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verses 1 through 4. We must obey Christ's gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is the good news. What is the good news? The good news is God has come to redeem us from our sins. God is going to redeem us from our sins. And how did he come? He came in the person of Jesus Christ. We must experience a death, a burial, and a resurrection. In the act of repentance, we die out to sin. We die to our sins. We die to the world system, and we die to ourselves. Let's look at that. We must experience a death, Something must die. We experience a burial and a resurrection. The act of repentance, in the act of repentance, we die out to sin. We die to sin. We die to the world, and we die to our carnal ways. In other words, we die to ourselves, die to our worldly attitudes, our worldly beliefs. That's what it is. And we ask Christ to become the Lord of our lives. So the world, we no longer want the world system to be the Lord of our lives. But we ask Jesus Christ to come and to be the Lord of our lives. In God's order, repentance must precede or go before water baptism and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, the 38th verse. And I'm reading out of the English Standard version of the Bible and also the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Okay. Pull both of these up. Okay. After the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room and touched the disciples at that time, because you see, they were still disciples when they were in the upper room. They did not become apostles until after their encounter with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And they came out in the crowd, spoke to them. Let me go back to verse 37. I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse 37 so you get a clear picture. Okay. Scripture says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I better go back to 36. Peter is talking to the crowd and he's telling them that God has made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. Okay? That is verse 36. It says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, speaking about Jesus Christ, both Lord and Savior, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture said. I'm not going to be talking about doctrine because, you know, I'm not teaching in doctrine. I'm teaching exactly what's coming out of the Bible. Scripture says we must repent. We must repent and we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute. Back in Matthew, let me go back here in Matthew so we can compare the two. Okay. Chance to get my computer together. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 17. When they saw him, speaking about Jesus, they worshiped. But even though they saw him, some of them doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I read that out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I find these two Bibles a little easier for you to understand as I teach instead of coming out of the King James, but my preferred Bible is the King James Bible. I love how it reads, the poetry of it all. But anyway, let's get back. Well, I was taught that you're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Trinity. All right? But this is what Christ said to the disciples. They were still students. They were disciples. They were not apostles yet. They were still disciples because the day of Pentecost had not occurred. But after the day of Pentecost, after they received the Holy Spirit, after they received the Holy Spirit, then they were awakened and they knew. Now let me go over here to John. I think it's 2019. Let me see. Mm-hmm. Let's go to the book of St. John, the 20th chapter. Start at the 19th verse. I'm going to read to the 23rd verse. And again, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. So, if we look at Matthew 28:15, it says the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. They were not apostles. They were still disciples. In other words, they were still students of Jesus Christ, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted that of who he was. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Make disciples, make students of me, students of the word of God, of the gospel, the good news, out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. End of the age, end of time, end of the world, as we know it. But on John, we go to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 19. I hope you saved that and able to get back to it. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were. Again, disciples, they are still students. Okay, even though Christ had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, they were still considered students. They were not apostles at this time. Were for fear of the Jews. That's why they were behind locked doors. They were afraid of the Jews because the Jews were looking for them. Not all of the Jewish people, but the Pharisees. The priests and the Pharisees were looking for them. It said, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So he's letting them know what their assignment is going to be. He's going to be sending them out. He's going to be sending them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, there are two baptisms of the Holy Ghost. When you give your life to Christ, to God, through Jesus Christ, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. You receive the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And as you grow in Christ, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it's a twofold situation here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, don't anyone say that, you know, Pastor Register, you're teaching false doctrine or whatever. I'm teaching out of the Bible. I am not teaching doctrine of the Baptists, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, the Apostolics. I'm teaching what the Word of the Scriptures say. Okay. So they receive the Holy Spirit. So it is indwelt within them. And that's something we must remember. When we repent, we turn away from our sins and we repent. The Holy Spirit comes and takes place within us, comes and lives within us. Well, how is that? Because even after I thought I was first saved, even after I gave my life to Christ, I was still doing a lot of things I had no business doing. Yes. Because you are a babe in Christ, and as a babe in Christ, you make mistakes. You're not perfect yet. But as you continue to pray, as you continue to read the Word of God, as you continue to grow closer to God, then you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, according to Scripture. So through death of ourselves, through death toward the world, through death towards ourselves, our carnal minds, we can receive salvation. Okay. Now, this is going to get tricky. I was taught you had to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Father, it said, in the name of, listen to me carefully. It said, in the name of, does not give a name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? What is the name? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, those are titles. Those aren't names, those are titles. I have a father, but that's not his name. My father's name was Ezra. I have a son, but that's not his name. My son's name is Michael. When we come back from our break, I'm giving you a chance, go on break, get you a cup of coffee, stretch your legs. And when we come back, we will open the lines, and you can call in as we continue our lesson. You can call in as we continue to discuss salvation and repentance. We'll be back in a moment. Thank you. All right. Let's get started back. We were discussing Matthew 28, 19. Let me go back to my notes here. Matthew 28, 15 through verse 18 and 19. This is when Jesus was sending the disciples out, and he said that he wanted them to go out into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, okay? But in Acts 2:38, it said, Peter instructed them after the day of Pentecost, Peter instructed them to go out and baptize, that they must be, to be saved, they must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, this is a big controversy. It's been going on for years. I'm not going to get into the controversy. I don't care whether you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, or the name of Jesus. I'm just going by what is in the scriptures. And the scripture says to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, when he instructed the disciples in Matthew, they were still disciples. They were still students of Jesus Christ, students until Jesus prepared them to become apostles. And he prepared them in John, the 20th chapter, verse 19. When he said, when he had breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. He was preparing them then. So I'm going to go now. I want to go to Acts. Thank you for your patience. My eyes, I don't know what happened. My eyes really are blurring and they're itching and I'm not seeing too well. So I thank you for your patience as we go through this lesson. Okay, let's go to Acts 2. Okay, let's go to Acts 2. Let's start here. Let me go here. This verse 35 and come on down. Let's start at verse 29, Acts 2:29. All right. My eyes are really bothering. I don't want to cut the lesson off early. I may have to, but just pray for me. Okay. Let's start with verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of all that we are witnesses. being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He was poured out. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified, he's been made both Lord over our lives and Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, over our lives. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So, as disciples, as students, and had not had everything revealed to them, they received the Holy Spirit because Christ breathed upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit, but their knowledge had not come to them yet. Their eyes and their hearts had not been completely open until the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, then they came into the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Peter, coming out of the upper room, out of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, he did not say baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said being baptized in the name of Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute. Because we know that Jesus Christ, the God is incarnate. We know that to be incarnate means that God became flesh. The God assumed the human nature and became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the second person, they say, of the Trinity. But I don't believe that. And I'm going to go to Scripture and prove while I speak to you about it why I don't quite believe that. Because, first of all, God called many the sons of God. His creation man, is called the Son of God. Yeah. So, it does not mean a position or a place. It does not mean a position or a place. It means that we are created by God. I want to go into this a little further. I want to go over to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. I'll give you a chance to get over there. So we go over to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Excuse me, my eyes are burning so bad. Mm. Go to Isaiah. I'm sorry, 43rd chapter. Now God is speaking to the children of Israel. He's talking to them. Yes, starting with the 10th verse, he says, "You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me." Now, this is God talking. I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior before but for me. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also, from today on, I am he alone, and none can deliver from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So now let's think about this. We talk about incarnation. We know that incarnation is when a deity comes and lives within a human body. Now, if we go back to Luke, first chapter, when Gabriel comes and he speaks to Mary and he tells her this thing that the Holy Spirit is going to place within her. It's going to be a holy thing. He's going to place this within her. And his name shall be called Jesus. Mary and Joseph didn't name him. God named him. His name is Jesus. I contend that God created a body, and Mary carried that body. And in that body, the Spirit of God dwelt. The Spirit of God dwelt. Well, Pastor Register, how can you say that? When we are looking to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're looking for the Spirit of God to come and dwell within us. And this is what Jesus was, a man. He was a human being, just like you and I. But he was indwelt with the Spirit of God. And Jesus had, he had the right to receive and stay obedient, or to disobey God. Adam was the first son, and Adam disobeyed. Jesus is known as the second Adam, and this Adam obeyed God all the way to the grave, to death, to the grave. Yeah. And with the incarnation of Christ, of God in Christ, and the name of Jesus, I can tell you that the name Jesus is the name that God wants us to recognize him by in this dispensation, in this time. That's the name he says to give. So that's the name he said to give. Well, if there's not two, how could God say, you know, sit on my right hand side? You know, how is that possible? Because Christ is a human being. God is a spirit. Christ is a human being. And as we are all seeking to acquire one day, there's a glorified body. It is a glorified body. Right. Think about this for a while. I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior but me. There's no other Savior but him. So as far as the Trinity is concerned, I don't know about that. And I'm not preaching doctrine or teaching doctrine. I'm just telling you what I read in the scripture. But I do know this, the word Trinity is not a part of the Holy Scriptures. It is not a part of the Holy Scripture. It is something that was started through Catholicism. That because of their limited understanding, they could not understand how God could have a son in the spiritual understanding. Because they were human, they were thinking in terms of carnality. So if he had a son, it had to be another human being, which makes sense. But God wrapped himself in flesh. That's what incarnation means. To wrap oneself, a deity to wrap themselves in flesh. And he wrapped himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. When he wrapped himself in the flesh of Jesus, that was God living among us. And Jesus had free will, just like Adam did, just like you and I did. Because Scripture says the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit, he was driven into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. Think about that. He was out in the wilderness where there were wild animals. And in the wilderness where there's desert, it's boiling hot in the day. It's freezing cold at night. 40 days and 40 nights he endured this punishment before Satan came to him. Let that be a lesson to you. Satan only comes to you when you're at your lowest point because he knows you're your most vulnerable. At his lowest point, Satan came. And Satan said, and Satan tried to bribe him, tried to get him, tried to get him to disobey God. I'm going to go to that chapter and verse one moment. I like the version in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'll give you a minute to go over there before we discuss it. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, reading the book of St. Luke, chapter 4. Starting from verse 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Let me stop here. Said he was led by the Spirit. What is God? God is a spirit. Not a man, not a human being. He's not some deity made with mortal hands, but he is a spirit. So when you and only God can be called holy. So when you speak of the Holy Spirit, you can only be speaking about God himself. That is God in his true essence. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So Jesus didn't go voluntarily. He was led into the wilderness. He had no say about it. This is what he had to do. And he ate nothing during those days. He went 40 days and 40 nights without eating anything. And when they were ended, he was hungry. At his lowest point, he was hungry. He had suffered those 40 days and nights. He was tempted by the devil during that time, harassed. And then at his lowest point, after the 40 days, he was hungry. And here comes Slewfoot. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. And Jesus answered him, it is written. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine that. He took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Just as quickly as you can snap your fingers, a moment of time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. He's talking about when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, Adam had full authority over everything. And when Adam willfully sinned, not deceived, but willfully sinned, that authority God had given to Adam was passed over to Satan. And so he said, if you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written. He always goes back to scripture. It is written. Always goes back to scripture. He's not arguing about what version you're reading from. Which version is more true than the other. He always goes back to scripture. It says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan cannot repeat scripture correctly. That is not how it goes. Look up the 91st Psalms and read for yourself. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation he could possibly put Christ through, to cause him to break, to cause him to disobey God, said he departed from him until an opportune time. Listen to that. We skip over that. He didn't leave Jesus completely. It said until an opportune time. That's what the New English Version says. And if I go to the Holman Christian Standard Bible, you go here, Luke 4. But Luke 4, 1, okay. Let me go down here. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, and Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. And then it says, after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Jesus was tormented many times by Lucifer. Many times, Lucifer. Many times Lucifer tempted him. So it wasn't just this one time, and I don't think we realize that. Said Lucifer only departed from him for a time. So he was coming back. He was coming back. So when we make up our mind to repent, to receive the salvation, the gift that was given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, means we turn from sin, the carnality of our mind. We turn from things of this world, the worldly things that are offered to us. Because everything in the world is offered to us glitters. We're like little kids around a toy at Christmas time. I used to love to sit and watch the Christmas tree. I've always told my mother had one of the most beautiful trees there was. again. We turn from these things, these sparkling lights, and we turn to the light of God, because that's the only true light. All other lights are artificial, but the light of God is true, and it shines everlastingly. Well, audience, I have to apologize. My eyes are really bothering me, and I can barely see. And you'll probably tell as I speak to you, I'm having difficulty reading my notes. But I'm going to end the show a little early today. I'm going to end it now. And we will pick up next Wednesday, at 8 o'clock. We will continue speaking about salvation and repentance and prayer, because these two go hand in hand. Let us have closing prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for all those who are listening tonight. Let no word I spoke, Lord, be of my own imagination. But let every word I spoke be found in the Holy Scriptures. I do not endorse any belief, but the one belief that there is only one God. There is only one God. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, everyone who's listening, I ask that you bless and keep them until we meet again next week. We had no participants this week, but I know that someone is listening, and I hope these words encourage you. And read your Bibles. Don't just go by what I'm saying. I give you book, chapter, and verse. Go back. Prove me wrong. In Jesus' name, good night. I'll see you next week.
Night.